children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, I ask you right now to open our hearts to your Spirit and to be sensitive to what you're trying to tell us as the people of God, that we might become lights in this present darkness. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray it. And amen. Amen. Paul is instructing one of the churches where he has served as a starting pastor and then as the missionary that kept contacting them and encouraging them along the way, is talking about the attitude that they ought to have toward one another, but also the attitude toward the world. I love going outside after dark, especially when you're in the country. I love to look up at the sky and see the stars. Even when there are no stars shining and there's a storm, I love to go outside and watch how bright it gets with a lightning flash and how much you can see in just a second or two before it becomes dark again. But it's especially beautiful to me in an uncanny kind of way as I look up at the stars that God has made. You follow me? It's beautiful when you begin to realize on a clear night how bright it begins to be when all the stars are shining. It's that kind of picture that the Apostle Paul is painting for us here. The world is dark. For that matter, he calls it, what's the phrase he uses in here, this crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Mine says lights of King James, but some of the translations use the word stars at this very point. So we're to be God's stars, as it were, in the darkness. We're to be the light that calls attention to him, and especially the difference between him and the unsaved or this crooked and perverse generation we live in. I cannot imagine, I could never, when God called me to preach, I could never imagine that I would live to see the day when the scripture would be fulfilled, that men would be teaching what is wrong as right and what is right as wrong. I mean, what is good is called bad, and what is bad is being called good. When immorality of all kinds is being celebrated as the right thing to do, and those of us who take a stand on the Word of God being called bigots and fools when they're trying desperately to get us to rewrite what the Scripture actually says to sanction their immoral, ungodly conduct. We're living in a crooked and perverse generation, what the world calls darkness. And God is saying we should be the lights that are penetrating the darkness. And if you want to get a picture of what he's talking about, just imagine yourself in such a dark place and you being the only light there. Do you know what's going to happen to the darkness? The light always dispels the darkness. Now here we're not talking about so much of what you say as the attitude expressed in the saying of it. We're not talking about memorizing scriptures, or we're not talking about going around preaching to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, although we shall have many opportunities to do that very thing. But here he's talking about simply letting your light shine. Have you ever been in a context where there's a lot of people, and all of a sudden you recognize by conduct who is not godly and who is? You follow me? You've been in crowds like that where you can see by the way people talk, what they laugh about, what they say and how they say it. You can figure out pretty quickly those of us who are self-conscious of living God's way and those who don't care how they live. He's talking about our being lights in those kinds of settings, in this black, darkened, crooked, perverse world. He's talking about our being the stars, as it were, who are shining in the midst of this ungodly darkness of our world. And he gives us three examples of how we're going to qualify to be the real lights of the world. I'm not talking about here in the sense of sharing Christ, in the sense of witnessing or any such thing of that. I'm talking about what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14. He says, "You are the light of the world." Then down at 16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I can remember at Walmart, we recognize, for that matter, my wife's got a habit now, as we walk away from the cash register, she checks everything going down the list. Fact is, she'll bump into you right as we leave the cashier to go out, because she's checking all the lists, running down the list of what's on her ticket. Because we've had a couple of times when they have given us something that we didn't pay for, or when we got more money back than we're supposed to, and in one case where they didn't charge us for something that we meant to pay for, okay? In each of those three cases, we go back in and share with the cash register, and they're totally surprised that we would come back in and correct the mistake, especially when it's goods that we got that we didn't pay for. You follow me? And one of those clerks commented, "Most people would not have brought it back. Most people would have just taken it home and not come back and paid for it." What I'm trying to illustrate by that is that if we act like we ought as Christians, with responsibility and obedience to the Lord, in all of our daily contexts, many people would see the difference. And that's the point he's trying to make. We need to be lights in all of our circumstances, because this world is living in darkness. Therefore, I want us to look at these three characters that he lists, Paul himself, and then he's going to talk about next in Timothy, and then he's going to talk about Epaphroditus. And it's the things he says about each one of these that gives us a clue of how we qualify to truly be lights in the darkness of this world. Paul himself, if you look at the verses we've just now read, he's saying that he wants to be a drink offering poured out on their faith. Now let me give you the picture so that you understand what Paul's saying about himself. He's saying, in the drink offering, most of the time the drink offering is connected with another kind of sacrifice, usually a meat sacrifice, sometimes a meal sacrifice or a grain sacrifice, but most of the time the altar is hot, very hot, because it's been burning the meat sacrifice that's put on it, and then the the drink offering is actually poured out on the very red hot hearth. You follow me? And all of a sudden it's gone in a poof, in a smoke, steam goes up, to the Lord. That's the idea in the drink offering. That too is offered unto the Lord. Paul says, I want to be that drink offering that is poured out on your faith, on your sacrifice. I want to join you in that sacrifice. So what I'm trying to help you to understand is if we're going to be lights in the world, like the Apostle Paul, we're going to have to be a person who is willing to deny himself. That's a teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? We're going to have to empty ourselves. That's a teaching, is it not, in Philippians about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also going to be self-sacrificing people. That, too, is a teaching of the New Testament concerning our worship of the Lord. So first of all, let's talk about this self-emptying. That's Paul's idea, being poured out as a drink offering, being self-emptying, being the kind of person that we're willing to become nobodies for Jesus. As you remember, we had a little book circulating around here that Bob Kamik passed around among us, at being nobodies for Jesus. Rather than trying to be honored in a position of significance that we could call attention to and brag about, he's telling us, pour out our life for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, describes the kind of a conduct he's talking about. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul saying, I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to be the drink offering that's poured out on your faith. I want to be nobody's for Jesus, so that Christ can have all the glory and attention. If we're going to be lights for Jesus, if we're going to be lights in this crooked world, they're going to have to see Jesus. Not us, but Jesus. You follow me? If we want to call attention to ourselves, if we want somebody to brag on us, or if we sometimes want to be noticed by others, we're not going to be effective lights for Jesus. Because what they're going to see is us. But if we become effective lights for Jesus, we're going to be looking like, acting like, talking like the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're going to be lights in this dark world, what they're going to have to see is Jesus, because we are only reflectors of light. I think I've told you once before, my first job in a church was when I was wee little. I don't remember how old I was, but Mother had to help me up on the chair. But I'd stand on a chair. She'd put along the wall, and she'd take those, well, she put a sock over my hand, all right? Put a sock over my hand, and then she would carefully hand me one of those glass chimneys on the lamps that was fastened to the wall all the way down our side of our church. First job I had in church was cleaning those chimneys inside with a sock on my hand, okay? And she would check. I had to get all of the black suet out. I had to be clean and clear. And so then she'd move me down, you know. I didn't know that she could have done it far faster by herself, but I was glad I had a job, all right? I was serving Christ. I was working in the church, okay? But what I'm wanting you to understand is those lights along the wall, if those chimneys become dirty, sooty, after a little while, they didn't give out much light. Sometimes we allow our life to become sooty too. That is, we allow ourself, our mind and heart, our conduct, even our attitudes. I saw a woman in one of the stores here in town, and I don't know if she's a Christian or not, But what I saw wasn't very Christian. I understand we've been there too. Little kids, whether they're yours or your grandkids, can get on your toes sometimes. And on your heart too, all right? But she was blessing this little girl out. Well, that's not really the right word. She was angry at that little girl in the cart, all right? And she was letting that girl know that she was very angry. And I thought, I hope nobody else is paying attention. That's not the way a Christian parent ought to be dealing with their child in prayer. For that matter, I don't think any parent ought to be acting like she was, especially in public. But we better be careful. We have this idea that we only have to live carefully in church. When we go to work, when we go shopping, when we go to the filling station, when we go to public arenas of any kind, we can just be ourselves and enjoy what's going on. But when we are in church, we need to be careful how we live. Friend, I want you to know the opposite is true. We can get by and still be loved for some of our ugliness in the church. But out there in the world, we need to be very careful because God is counting on us to be lights in this present darkness. Are you following me? If we're going to be the kind of light, we're going to have to empty ourselves. Our wants and our wishes should be taken off the agenda. And we need to go out like we really do represent the Lord Jesus Christ. I shared this once before, but it behooves sharing again right now. I was not aware at the time that every time I had been in the post office, I was singing. I hadn't ever thought about it. But the postmaster behind the box, she was putting mail on her side into the boxes. She was speaking through my open post office box. But she says, "Preacher, is everything okay?" "Well, yes, I suppose it is." "Why?" She says, "You're always singing. You're not singing today. Are you listening to me?" We need to be lights shining in our world wherever we are. There's never a place where it's okay for us to be our ornery selves. In every place, we need to be showing them Jesus. We can't do that without emptying ourselves. How did Jesus say it twice in the Gospels? He says, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." So it can't be our priorities. It can't be our being more important than Jesus is in our life. All of our circumstance needs to be focused on Jesus. There's a pastor in town. He and I have become good friends because I found out that he was born and raised in Wheelwright, Kentucky. I was the first missionary that association ever had. The parsonage is out in the parking lot in front of the church building. It sets across the creek. I mean, quite literally, it sets across the creek. And your kitchen sink and everything else dumps in the creek. Hoping it washes on down, all right? I was a missionary there when we put in regular plumbing. But what I want you to know, we become good friends just because he came from a place where I had been. And, you know, it's kind of like almost being friends growing up because I knew of his home place and so forth. But I want you to know, I learned there that we need to be careful, because even though we may not have an impact now, somebody may remember later on how we conducted ourselves there, and it have something to do with what God does in their life here. Am I making sense? Nobody see me, somebody might say it. Or, we was out on vacation. We was in some strange, nobody knew, who we were or anything. So we don't have to be careful there. I remember when I first went to Jackson, Kentucky to serve as a student missionary for one summer while I was in college. I felt like, because it was the other end of the state, because I grew up in western Kentucky down in flatland and deep coal mines and going to the mountains where there's hills everywhere and the coal mines go back into the mountain, it was a different kind of country, and I thought I was going into another world. My mother thought I was when I came to Ohio, but that time I just going across the state to the mountains. I rode a Greyhound bus up there, and the pastor from the local church where I was going to be working was to pick me up. Well, I got off, and there was no preacher. I went into the bus station, and would you behold, somebody was sitting there waiting on the next bus from my hometown on the other end of Kentucky. They had folks living there. I want you to know, it matters wherever you are and whatever you're doing, you're to be lights in this present darkness. You're to look like Jesus, to be careful how you live and how you talk, how you act, wherever you are. Even if they're all total strangers, let these strangers see Jesus in your life. And you can't do that without emptying your life of self. Or as Jesus said it, without denying yourself. But then look at Timothy as he talks about Timothy. And I'm just going to quickly paraphrase this, but Paul is ready to send Timothy back to Philippi to find out what's going on and to give them a report about how he, Paul, is doing. Okay? Timothy, he says, is the one man that I can count on to really care for your needs. All the others are preoccupied with themselves. I'm paraphrasing, but that's kind of how he describes it. As you look on down in verses 19 and following, he says in verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ." But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. I'm simply saying that if we're going to be lights in this present darkness, we're going to have to be truly, as Jesus said it, denying ourselves. Notice the quality he counts on Timothy. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. All seek their own and not the things of God. How many preachers, how many leaders in our churches, how many Christians that claim they're totally committed to Jesus and that they really want to serve him wherever they are, whatever they're doing, are most of the time preoccupied with their own interests rather than being a light for Jesus. One young man told me, that he was not very Christian at work. He says, "I'm trying to live for Jesus, but when you get out in the public, You've got to fight fire with fire, he said. I understood what he meant. He meant, I'm among ungodly people. And the only way I'm going to survive in this kind of world is become like them. Not like Jesus. Many people seem to have that idea, even Christians and those who are active in the church. When I'm out there, I act like them. What's the old saying, when in Paris? You follow me? And so many of us translates that to our everyday life. So when I'm out in the ugly world, I'm going to have to act like them. I have finally come to the place in my life that I rejoice when somebody recognizes I'm a child of God. You follow me? My medical doctor started to tell me something ugly about his church, his preacher, well, priest, in the congregation where he attended. He was upset with his priest, some of the things he had said, some of the way he'd conducted himself, and he was very angry, but then he stopped himself. And he says, this troubles you more than it troubles me, doesn't it? And I said, yes. And I secretly praised God that he had least respected who I was as a child of God. I mean, we're to be lights in every one of our circumstances. We forget that. As Christians, we try to be Christians where other Christians can see us. That's not serving God. You follow me? We're just trying to impress others with our apparent goodness, when if they could see us at work on Monday or angry on Tuesday evening at home or some of the ways we react to our children. Are you aware that some of the people more carefully watching your life are your next door neighbors who gets to hear the angry voices too? God was already building this message in my heart, but I knocked on the Wessels' door a day or so ago, trying to find out if somebody there knew what had happened to Brother Jim. A next-door neighbor come walking across the lawn over to me, introduced himself, and started talking with me about the Wessels and where he thought maybe Brother Jim was at, because two boys comes, takes turns mowing the lawn and checking on the house each week, he says, and he sees them. He thinks he's in Troy, he said. But then he started talking about the kind of people the Wessels had been through the years. And he knew them to be Christians because of what he had seen on their porch, in their coming and goings, and in their house. Too many of us go home and feel like when we get home, we don't have to be careful to be lights. We can be our ornery self, our ugly self, our angry self. You follow me? Isn't that the way we think about home? That's the way our culture thinks. Home is where you go home and let your hair down. That's how some people say it, all right? I want you to know that may be your strongest witness. That may be where your light needs to shine more than any other place. Even in your house, your own kids. I mean, they catch your spirituality more than you teach it to them. They see how you act, how you respond to the circumstances of life, and what upsets you and what you do when you get upset. That's the kind of things they watch, and they learn that. They mimic that when they get out in their world. I want you to understand, probably the strongest witness you will ever have is in your own house and community. I was sharing in a Sunday school class, our daughter fixed dinner for us one day and told me she wanted us to come and have lunch with her and bring my Bible. She's a Sunday school teacher in her church, and she teaches the adult ladies, and She had some questions that had come up in class, and she wanted to know what the truth is, what the Bible says. And I praise God that she thought of Mom and Dad as being somebody that could find answers in Scripture for her. They could explain some passages that she and the class had not understood. I'm saying to you, we need to be careful to be lights in the home and around the home, just like everywhere else. God expects us to be light. And if we become those kind of lights, we're going to have to care about them more than we care about ourselves. You don't know who's watching. The restaurant this week, the waitress looked strangely familiar. I don't know where we've seen her or known her. You follow me? I went to the front porch or the front of our house. That's just a little stoop thing. I was standing out there and noticed a girl walking up the street and recognized her as the clerk down at the dollar store. Well, it's what we call the mall in Jackson Center. And I began to realize that girl may know me. I didn't realize she lived on our street, just 2-3 houses up from us. Are you catching what I'm saying? We need to be very careful to deny ourselves the right to be what we want to be, because we are put there by Christ to be lights in our world. Let them see Jesus. People on both sides of us are not Christians. Both of them know that we're supposed to be. So I know that I have to be careful how I conduct myself outside. I mean, this precious girl, she and the man she's living with have raised 6 kids without being married. They've just, I think they all belong to the both of them, but at any rate, they live. And that girl waves at us all the time. He's walked over and talked to me once at his lawnmower off, and we've talked, you know, for a full moment. She come and showed me her new car. She's got a bright red Mustang convertible. And she wanted me to see it and wanted me to make some response. I was out there working on the truck and wearing my bib overalls, but that was all right. I had my Jesus cap on, okay? What I'm trying to say to you is that you don't know who's watching your life, and God's put you there to be the light in that present darkness. One more. He speaks about Epaphroditus. What he says about Epaphroditus is that he had brought the message from the church to Paul and had stayed to minister to him. But he explains he had almost died. He was sick unto his death. And yet he stayed and continued in behalf of his home church to minister to Paul where he was. And I'm wondering how many of us, like him, may have longed to be home. And Paul admits that. He's longed to be home. Paul says, I'm going to send him home to you so that you won't worry anymore and I won't have to. But I'm wondering how many of us, even in the midst of our sickness, want to serve Christ. Even when we may be at the point of death, trying to serve Christ. I've not been in the hospital myself very much, but I keep remembering the testimony of one of our deacons. He broke his back. That was before we had rescue squads everywhere we could call and come in. The only ones that had ambulances was the funeral homes, and they were usually converted hearses or vice versa. We couldn't get anybody at the moment to come. He'd fallen and broken his back. And we put in the back of my station wagon the mattress off of a throwaway bed. Rollaway beds, okay? One that folds up. You know what I'm talking about. We took the mattress off, put it up on the tailgate of our station wagon, backed it up to the door. We carefully walked him out here and laid him down on that mattress and then took the mattress, drug it up into the station wagon. I took him to the hospital, and they come out and picked him up. He was in the hospital almost 3 weeks. He led to Christ every roommate he had the entire time he was there in the hospital. He also led to Christ two others that Christian nurses brought down on a gurney to his room so he could talk to them about Jesus. The whole hospital was talking about it, Grandview Hospital in Dayton. And so somebody who was over in the counseling session, who was talking to a couple that was at the point of ending their marriage and maybe even attacking one another, and it sounded like that had happened too. They sent them up to talk to Estes. He talked to them a couple of days in his room while he was laying flat in bed. And, he had one of those, you remember when they put weights on each end and stretched you? Well, that's how he was laying out, okay? But he was able to talk to this couple and lead them to Christ. We don't think about being lights in the hospital. We don't think about talking to the nurses and doctors and other people who come into our room. Good Sam Hospital, one time, back when Good Sam and Dayton had wards, do you remember those? There'd be four or five beds in one large room. I go in to talk with one of our ladies that's going to have serious surgery tomorrow. And I had prayer with her. When I was about to leave, the lady in this bed called and says, "Would you mind praying for me?" And she talked about what she was going through and that she was to have surgery tomorrow too. And I did. And then the other two, there was two more who were in beds there in that same room, wanted to know if I would also pray for them. What I'm trying to say, wherever we are, whatever the circumstances, we are to be lights in this present darkness. People need to see that we're different by how we talk, how we show care for other people. Notice Epaphroditus is commended because, well, Timothy was too, because of how he cared for others. Even in the midst of his sickness, Epaphroditus was caring for others. He was being used of Jesus, even to take care of the Apostle Paul. Even when he approached death, they all thought he was going to die. But God spared his life and let him go back to the church and take a report to them. But I'm saying to you, everywhere we are, even if we are very sick, we need to be giving glory to Jesus, talking about Jesus. As these gospel conversation cards remind us, we need to be having gospel conversations because God has chosen us to be lights in this present darkness. Amen? This world is perishing without a hope. Listen to me. One statistician has estimated about 2 billion people in the world have never heard about Jesus. He estimates another 2 billion people have rejected Jesus. Thirdly, approximately 2 billion people, by his surveys, have some kind of religion, but don't know Jesus. Even in our community, there's a lot of people who've really never heard anyone talk about Jesus. Some have rejected him, but there's also a lot of people that go to somebody's church that don't preach salvation, that don't preach a gospel. Like the funeral that I described last Sunday night, I believe it was, where it seemed like even the preachers didn't talk about Jesus. What I'm saying to you is, friend, in the condition our world's in today, we can't lose any more time. It's time for us to be lights in this present darkness. For this is a wicked, crooked, ungodly world. And the only way they're going to see any difference, because all of them will tell you they believe what they believe and don't take seriously who we are. They need to see we're different, and that it's because of Jesus. We need to be lights in our world of Auglaize County and St. Mary's too. So that when everybody sees us, wherever we are, they'll see Jesus. One man said to me, "Preacher, you don't expect us to be Christian all the time, do you?" "Yes, I do. All the time. I mean, not only do I want you to be Christian, I want you to look like it. I want you to sound like it. I want you to act like it. Because this is a perishing, evil world. And God's chosen us to be lights in this present darkness." Amen. Let's look for opportunities to talk to people, to pray for them, to look for those opportunities in a regular conversation where the Holy Spirit opens up a door that you can start talking about Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. Listen. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and He'll remind you this is a good time to talk about Jesus. Amen? We're to be lights in this present darkness. Kim, what is the number we're singing? 307. Turn for an invitation hymn.
Page 307.